And I'll begin reading there in a few minutes in Colossians chapter 2 and beginning with the 6th verse. Here Paul says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." In that verse, a real simple admonition, real simple lesson that I want us to consider this afternoon, where Paul says, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Thus the implication is that the walk that God anticipates that they are to continue, the lifestyle that they're to live, is affected by the fact that they had received Him and in the manner in which they had received Him. The fact is that this walk is very specifically described beginning in the 3rd chapter, chapters 3 and 4, which we'll not deal with a great deal this afternoon, where he deals with the specifics of that Christian walk or Christian life. But he says, as you have received, so walk. Well, first of all, consider with me number one, four things that I want us to consider this afternoon from the lesson. How they had received Christ, the admonition given to walk, why they must walk, and warnings given if they don't walk in the Lord. First of all, consider with me how they had received Jesus. First of all, they had received Him by apostolic teaching. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5, Paul reminds them of the work that he had done, and actually the work that Epaphras, the servant, had done in Colossae when the gospel was brought to this city. He says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So we find that Epaphras, the servant of God, perhaps one who had heard Paul teaching in the school of Tyrannus when he was working in Ephesus, had come to Colossae and had brought the gospel of Christ. When we say they received Him by apostolic teaching, very simply, what we mean is what Paul describes here in verse 5 as the word of the truth of the gospel, or as he describes later on in the 6th verse, when he says, "When you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." That is, it was a revelation that came from God. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, verses 1 and 2, and speaking to the brethren at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." The commandment we gave came from the Lord Jesus. Again, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, Paul talks about the nature of the apostolic message, the message that he preached. In Galatians, the 1st chapter, in verses 11 and 12, when Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Thus, when the brethren at Colossae received Jesus, they received Him not as a word that came from man, but as a word that came from God or by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But that was not all. Not only had they heard it, but the implication is that they had obeyed this word of truth. Colossians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul talks about in Colossians 2 the forgiveness of sins that have been offered through the blood of Jesus. And beginning in verse 11, Colossians 2 and 11, he says, "In Him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses." So he says, you were forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus. But you were forgiven of sin by the blood of Jesus when you were buried with Him in baptism. The implication is that they had obeyed the Lord in the simple act of faith. They were buried with Him in baptism, and that baptism was coupled with the faith that they had in the work of God, that He could raise them from the dead. That is, that He could make those who were spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive. We see the same pattern in the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 1, first of all, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, who trusts, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But later on in the sixth chapter, we notice that the Apostle Paul elaborates a bit upon that in chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. When Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Thus, Paul says, you became servants of righteousness. You have been set free from sin when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. So not only had these people heard the word that came from God, but they had been obedient to the word that came from God. In fact, earlier in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says, "And do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Again, he referred to that act of faith that brings one into a covenant relationship with God, in which they are raised to walk a newness of life. So Paul says, "As you have received, so walk." Well, how had they received it? Very simply, they had received Christ when they received the message that came from Him, that is, the message that came from God, and when they had been obedient to that word of truth. But furthermore, we find that Paul admonishes them to continue to walk. And there are a couple of points that I think are worthy of our consideration in the Colossian letter. Number one, they were to walk with faith in the preeminence of Jesus. The fact is that the Gnostics had apparently come to Colossae, as they had done to many of the other churches in Asia, denying the preeminence of Jesus and denying that God had actually come in the flesh. Thus we find in chapter 1 that Paul spends a great deal of time in exalting Jesus and who He is, His authority, and acknowledging who He is. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice he encourages them and he's saying, "I'm praying that you will walk worthy of Him, worthy of Jesus, worthy of Him, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Then he begins to acknowledge all that God has done for them through His Son. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is above all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Now, there are several points here that are worthy of our consideration. That not only does Paul identify Jesus as Savior, but in verse 13, he identifies him as King. One who has the right to rule. He describes him in verse 15 as the invisible, the image of the invisible God. That he is the very picture of God. He refers to him in verse 16 as the creator of heaven and earth. That is, he is the one who brought the world into existence, and thus acknowledging his right to rule and his preeminence. Not only is he a picture of God, but he gives us a reason to live because he is our very creator. And furthermore, in verse 18, he acknowledges, or in verse 17, actually he acknowledges him as not only the one who has created this world, but the one who sustains it, who holds it all together. By him all things consist. And finally, in verse 18, he says he is the head of the body of the church, the beginning of who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the church, and not only that, but he offers this indescribable hope because he has been resurrected from the dead. This would give them reason to walk. That would give me a reason to walk. You every day, a reason to walk. Because we acknowledge the one who is our King. Not only is he our Savior, but he is our King. He is our very Creator. He is the one who sustains and holds this world together. He is our head. He is the firstborn from the dead. The one who offers this indescribable hope. He says you need to walk in him. Recognizing his preeminence. And you need to walk with perseverance. By perseverance is, you don't quit. You keep on. In fact, in the first chapter, he says in verse 21, "And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." But notice in verse 23 the condition. That Jesus is willing to offer you holy and blameless before God if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you continue in the faith, if you are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of God, Paul says you need to continue. Just as you obeyed the Lord and that brought you into that covenant relationship, you need to continue to walk in Him. It needs to be a walk of perseverance. Continually acknowledging Him as your King, not only your Savior, but your King and your head. And the one who created this world. Recognizing His greatness and preeminence and walking with perseverance. In fact, in the practical section of Colossians, beginning in the third chapter and beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "If you then were raised with Christ," that is, if you really have this hope in Him, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with Him in glory." God will offer all of these great promises if you are willing to set your mind on heavenly things, if you're willing to continue to walk in Him and to do as He desires of you. If that is to walk a life that is pleasing to Him. So, as you have received, Paul says, walk. Acknowledging His preeminence and walking with perseverance. And why must they walk in Him? Well, first of all, because Paul says that Jesus is the very fullness of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." What do you mean by that? Well, look in verse 20. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of His cross." Because it was by Jesus that God accomplished in the blood of the cross that God has accomplished His very purpose, that is the redemption of man. In fact, in verse 24, Paul talks about his own preaching and the purpose of his own preaching. He says, "I rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which manner I became a minister according to the stewardship from which God has given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generation, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach." Why, Paul? "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." For what purpose? "That we may present every man perfect in Christ." You are full in Him. He is the very fullness of God. In fact, he says, in Him you are complete and full. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Everything that God wishes to accomplish for you is basically done through His Son Jesus, by the blood of the cross, by His acknowledgement as King and desire to be your King, not only your Savior, but your King, your Lord and your Master. You are complete in Him. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." In verse 30, he describes four features of Jesus and what He has done for us. He became for us wisdom from God. He offers an abundant life. He tells us truly how to live. The fact is that if you want to have a joyful life here, the best life is the life described in this book. Ask a thief who's gone to jail. Ask the alcoholic if that's a joyful life. Or the drug addict, or the one who's been promiscuous and led the promiscuous lifestyle, if that really brings fulfillment. Real fulfillment and joy come by following the abundant life that Jesus offers. As the song says, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows." The more that I serve Him, the more I realize just how wise He is in what He says and what He wants of me. He says He became for us wisdom, and He became righteousness. That is, He made us right with God. He is everything that God, and can make us everything that God wants us to be. And sanctification, that is, set apart to live a holy life. And redemption, that is, redeemed from the guilt of sin. That as it is written, He who glories, Paul says, let him glory in the Lord. Why would I look elsewhere? Why would I be dissatisfied when everything that God wants of me is offered through His Son? So why should I walk in Him? Because He's the very fullness of God. So that I might be also full and complete in Him. So what happens when I refuse to walk in Jesus? Paul talks in Colossians chapter 2, actually earlier than the verses that are indicated in the chart. Colossians 2 in verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Then later on in the 16th verse, he elaborates on that. He says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. His allusion here is, I think, to Judaism and those who were trying to get these Christians to go back under the law, practicing various feasts and festivals that were found under the law, which he says Christ came to die to take away. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility of worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though as living in the world, do you subject yourself to those regulations? If Jesus and if Him you are full, why would you go back under the law and traditions of men? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using according to the commandment and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Apparently, he has in not only the Judaism that was affecting certain churches, but some of the Greek philosophy and Gnosticism that would encourage basically a neglect or literally a mutilation of the body, deeming themselves to be wise in following that kind of religion. Paul says, you walk in Him, and you need to do so, otherwise you may find yourself spoiled through the philosophy of man and the doctrines of men, and spoiled through tradition. In fact, one of his very last admonitions is found in the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. When in chapter 4 and verse 12, he refers to Epaphras. I call him a prayer warrior. The reason why is because that's what he was doing. It's interesting the words that he uses here. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He was concerned about the condition of the brethren at Colossae in the church, and he is laboring fervently in prayer that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Today we find such philosophies as we've noted this morning. The mantra of society is tolerance. All roads lead to heaven. The reality is that the doctrine of Christ is very exclusive and very controversial. The reality is that follow Jesus is a very strict and narrow way. Truth is extreme. God's Word is extreme, and God wants us to do His will. But when I decide not to, then it becomes easy for me to stray from the path and to follow the philosophies and teachings of men. Therefore, Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you have received Him, allow Him to govern and to be the Lord and Master of your life. In fact, Paul encourages him in saying, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding, energized in thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. He says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus has the ability to make me all that God wants me to be. He has taken this hell-bound sinner and redeemed me by His blood. He has lifted me up and exalted me to the heavenly places and made me a child of God. He has given me the privilege of every day looking in the mirror and saying, I'm a child of God. And I can be in fellowship with my Heavenly Father. There is no greater blessing than that. No greater blessing. Therefore, my daily responsibility and yours, your mission, is to walk in Him. That is to be a declaration of God's moral excellence. Striving, as we've been talking about in our class on Sunday morning, to live as Jesus lived. Perhaps along the way you stumbled. It may be that you've never been baptized into Christ, never taken that first step, that act of faith that brings you into that covenant relationship. The Lord loved you enough to give the life of His Son upon the cross. He has made every provision for you, but now the choice is left up to you and me as to what we will do with it. And if there's someone here today that we can assist in some way, by means of invitation, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song selected.